Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Much of Jesus' earthly ministry was spent in verbal confrontations with the scribes and Pharisees. These confrontations were the result of Jesus' popularity with the people, and because of the things he did or taught that brought the teachings and conduct of these leaders into question. The nature of the Lord's teaching and his example drew people to him, and the more the people followed after him, the more the Jewish leaders hated him. So great was their hatred that they refused to glorify God in the aftermath of the Lord's many miracles, and they actively sought ways to entrap him so they might bring charges against him, either from the Romans or from the Jewish high priest and council. Some of these confrontations were like two heavyweight boxers standing toe-to-toe, slugging it out. One such occasion is recorded in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. During this exchange, the Jews accused Jesus of having been born by fornication. That's in verse 41. Then in verse 48, they called him a Samaritan and accused him of having a demon. Finally, in verse 59, they picked up stones to stone him. In response to this, Jesus told them in verse 30 that his word had no place in them. Then in verse 44, the Lord told them that their father was the devil and they were doing the devil's will. Finally, in verse 55, Jesus called them liars. On the other hand, Jesus sometimes dealt with the scribes and Pharisees in a more subtle way, which may have lacked the thunder and lightning of a direct attack, but which made them look foolish just the same. One example of this kind of confrontation is the one that we're going to study today. It is found in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and it is the story of the adulterous woman. In this passage, John recorded these words, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?' They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more.'" Now, this particular incident is part of a category of textual variances which are generally classified as being substantial, but with no consequence to the text. Most modern versions from the ASV of 1901 onward make some effort to indicate that this passage is not found in the most ancient Greek manuscripts. The earliest manuscript that includes this passage is Codex Bizet, which is dated from the 5th century AD. This manuscript is known for its large number of variant readings, but it is significant to note that this passage has never been disputed as truthful by any ancient witnesses. Therefore, we may study it and learn from it in full confidence that it is an accurate portrayal of a different kind of confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Now, the immediate context of this incident is the Jewish Feast of Booths. This was one of three feasts each year in which all the men of Israel were required to appear before the Lord to offer sacrifices. You can read about that command in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. At this feast, as recorded in John chapter 7, Jesus was publicly teaching, and many in the crowds were believing in him. This prompted the Pharisees and the chief priests to send officers from the temple to seize him. But when those officers heard Jesus' teaching, they were left in awe of him and did not take him into custody. In chapter 7, verses 50 and 51, the chapter comes to a close, Nicodemus spoke up in defense of Jesus, but he was ignored by the other leaders of the Jews. The last verse of chapter 7 indicates that everyone went home that evening without the matter being resolved. So it was on the next morning that the scribes and Pharisees renewed their attack on Jesus by bringing this woman to where he was, again, teaching in the temple grounds. According to verse 2 of chapter 8, Jesus, who had spent the night on the Mount of Olives, returned to the temple grounds early in the morning. The scripture says all the people were coming to him. What this suggests is that a large crowd had gathered to hear him teach. As the Lord was teaching, the scribes and Pharisees burst into the midst of the crowd and interrupted his message. They thrust a woman into the center of the circle of people who had been listening to Jesus and demanded that he pass judgment on her. The charge against her was adultery, and they wanted to know what Jesus thought should be done to her. In verse 6, the text tells us that they did this in order to test him so they would have grounds for accusing him. This statement indicates that they were not concerned about the sin that had been committed or about the soul of this woman. All they really cared about was being able to catch Jesus in opposition either to Roman law or to Jewish law. If they could accomplish this, they would be able to end his influence as a teacher and hopefully put him to death. So vicious was their hatred of Jesus that they made no pretense at properly following the law. In verses 3 and 4, the text tells us that they brought a woman to Jesus and said that she had been caught in the very act of adultery. In verse 5, they said that the law of Moses commanded them to stone such women. If ever anything smelled like a trap, this was it. We have to ask ourselves how these scribes and Pharisees were able to catch this woman in the very act of adultery. This sounds very much as though the woman was set up, either by one of these leaders or by a man working for them. Secondly, we have to wonder what happened to the man who was involved. You see, adultery cannot be committed alone, so there had to have been a man present. But the scribes and Pharisees did not see fit to bring him along with them to see Jesus. Thirdly, they misquoted the law of Moses when they said that it required them to stone such women. In Leviticus 20 and verse 10, the law actually said, "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." What is clear here is that both parties to the adultery were to be put to death, not just the woman. What is also clear is that the method of execution is not specified in this verse. The only part of the law which required stoning in this type of sin was if a betrothed virgin committed adultery, and then once again both parties were to be put to death, Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24. As it turns out in this incident, the righteous indignation of the scribes and Pharisees was not so righteous after all. Given what had transpired the day before when Jesus called them liars and the offspring of the devil, we might have expected the Lord to bring down fire and brimstone on these men. They had violated every aspect of the law they so outrageously were misquoting to Jesus in a patently transparent attempt to entrap him. Certainly the Lord's patience had to have been tried to its limits by the callousness of their behavior. Yet he responded in meekness and the ultimate in self-control. In verse 6, the scripture says he stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Now, we don't have any idea what the Lord wrote on the ground, but his actions constituted a complete ignoring of the leaders and their loaded question. We can imagine the Jewish leaders' blood pressure going up at this point as they can't believe Jesus is refusing to deal with this problem. Verse 7 tells us that they persisted in asking him. All the while, Jesus kept on writing on the ground. It seems to me that Jesus' actions told them what he thought of their scheme. It's as if he was telling them, "I know what you're up to." Foolishly, the scribes and Pharisees kept asking Jesus about this woman until he stood up and gave a response. And what a response it was. He said the one who was without sin should be the first to throw a stone at her. I suspect that these words were spoken quietly, perhaps with a twinge of disappointment in them. When Jesus initially ignored them, they should have gone away. At that point, their plot had failed. When they didn't go away, Jesus had to put the question of sin and punishment in proper perspective. Not even the high and mighty Pharisees would be so bold as to declare themselves without sin. Their defeat was complete. From the oldest to the youngest, the mob of men went away without a single stone being cast. What certainly began as a loud and vocal confrontation between the Jewish leaders and Jesus ended virtually in silence, with Jesus and the woman left alone. The text does not say what happened to the people who had been listening to Jesus when the Pharisees initiated this confrontation, but I suspect that they watched it very carefully. After the last of the scribes and Pharisees had gone, I am certain that all eyes were then upon Jesus to see what he would do with this adulterous woman. The answer to their wondering came very quickly and perhaps surprised them. In verse 11, Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." With these simple words, the Lord forgave this woman and charged her to lead a righteous life from that moment forward. The Lord was thereby demonstrating what he, on several occasions, had told the Pharisees. In Matthew 9 and verse 13, he said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees were only interested in the justice of the law, even when only as a pretense for entrapping Jesus. The Lord, however, had come to seek and to save the lost. He did not in any way condone this woman's sin. He did not overlook it or minimize it or allow her to get away with it. Instead, he exercised his divine power as the Savior of the world to forgive her and to allow her to begin her life anew, unfettered by the bondage of sin. I imagine that the response of the crowd was joy and praises to God, for if a woman caught in the very act of adultery could be forgiven, they all could be forgiven. I imagine as well that this woman went on her way rejoicing with a newfound commitment to live as God intended her to live. She had literally been given a new lease on life. I can't imagine that she would be so foolish as to treat that gift lightly by returning to her former sinful ways. From this incident, we learn that we must keep our own hearts pure before we pass judgment on others. For the Lord condemns hypocritical judgment. We also learn that the Lord's mercy is great and encompasses all who are penitent, no matter how heinous their sins may have been. And we also learn from this incident that God forgives with no strings attached. Jesus did not require this woman to do anything more than to live righteously from that day forward. And thank God, the same is still true today. Well, what started as a trap intended for Jesus became a snare for the scribes and the Pharisees. They got caught in the web of their own sins and deceit. In the end, however, forgiveness was granted to the one who needed it badly, because the Lord wants to save the lost if they are willing to repent of their sins and obey his will. This was always the bone of contention between the Lord and the scribes and the Pharisees. They refused to acknowledge their sins. They were impenitent before the Son of God, and for this reason, their sins remained upon them. But we learn from this beautiful story that if we turn back to the Lord in penitence over our sins, and we seek forgiveness in accordance with his will, the Lord grants that forgiveness to each and every one who seeks him in that manner. The question for us to consider today is, do you want to be saved? If so, then seek the Lord's mercy by obedience to the gospel, and then go, from now on, sin no more. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.